God's provision for the sins in our life is the blood of Jesus. Christ Jesus came into this world in order to die for your sins and mine.
The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each of us is guilty of violating God's laws and breaking His commandments. As descendants of Adam, we've inherited a sinful nature, so it's natural and normal for us to go our own way. But once we've accepted God's forgiveness, we die to our natural inclination to sin, yet we sometimes still break God's laws. If we no longer have a sin nature, then why do we still sin? Today on In Touch, Charles Stanley explains the difference between the sins we commit and the sin nature we once possessed. What's God's answer to the problem of sin? Here's Dr. Stanley to explain.
Do you find yourself dealing with the same old sin in your life? I mean, you confess it and repent of it and do everything you know to do, and yet somehow you find yourself right back at the same old thing again. Are you troubled by that, or have you sort of finally rationalized or decided that after all, there just isn't going to be any victory over that sin in your life, and so you're simply going to do the best you can, go on sinning, hope God understands, and one of these days when you stand before Him, maybe He'll just overlook that because He knows that you really tried. Well, my friend, it's just not that way, because God doesn't overlook sin, and if He had not made a provision for sin in your life, that may be one thing, but God has made adequate provision. Now, whether we understand what that provision is or not is something else. One of the reasons so many of God's people live such defeated lives is because they don't understand the distinction between S-I-N-S in their life and S-I-N. And so, I want to explain today God's answer to the problem of sin in our life. So, how does God deal with our S-I-N-S? And so I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. I want us to read verses 6 through 10. Then I want us to move to 1 John and several verses there. Make the distinction, and then let's talk about how God deals with these two aspects of sin, our sins in our life. In verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love," or His own love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you'll notice in verse 6, He says Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him," that is through Christ. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought into fellowship with Him through His Son, the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, in verse 6 of this first chapter, if we say, we profess that we are having fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, if our lifestyle is one of darkness and we're claiming to be walking the light, He says you're lying and not practicing the truth. "But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Now, I want you to see a distinction here. In the first verse I'll show you, you may say, well, looks like the same thing. But look, if you will, in verse 7. "If we are walking in the light," speaking of Christians now, "as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, what He's referring to here is He's referring to those sins of omission and those sins of ignorance. Now, all of us are guilty of that at times. Sometimes we do things we don't even realize that we've sinned against someone. We didn't mean to. We didn't think about it. Then sometimes there are sins of omission, things that we really know we should do, But we overlook them, we get busy, we don't do them, they're still sins. So this is what he's referring to when he says, cleanses us from all sin. Then in verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, he's referring to the principle of sin within us. Because he says in verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, S-I-N-N-E-D. So he's referring to and distinguishing between the principle of sin that is abiding within us because we're still here on earth in this human body with our appetites. Distinguishing between that and S-I-N-S, those things that we do commit. So he says, if we do sin, if we confess our S-I-N-S, things that we are aware of in our life or become aware of, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. Now, I want to distinguish between those things we commit and that which abides within us, that which we have to deal with on an ongoing basis. First of all, how did God deal with the problem of S-I-N-S in the life of humanity? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that he, while we were yet sinners, sent his only begotten Son and Christ died for our sins. So that God's provision for the sins in our life is the blood of Jesus. Now that is initially for all sin in our life, the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no redemption, no remission of sin. So there is no forgiveness apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into this world in order to die for your sins and mine. So when Jesus died, the Bible says in 1 Peter, God the Father placed all your sins upon him on the tree. He bore all of our sin there. So that the full penalty has been paid. Now I want you to listen carefully. On the tree, 2,000 years ago, all your sin was placed there on Christ Jesus, even before you were born. So how in the world did God do that? The word is identification. And that is, and I want you to listen carefully now, that is God, 2,000 years ago, took all of humanity's sin from the cross back to Adam, from the cross to the last person is born, and God took all the sin of all mankind and placed all of it on Christ, put all the sin of all men upon Christ, and then he crucified him and dealt him the death blow, which was the penalty of sin. Now, all of that happened 2,000 years ago. You say, well, how can that apply to my life now? The word is identification. All of the sinfulness and the wickedness and the vileness that your mind can conceive of all of the races and all the tribes and all the civilizations past, all that presently is and all that shall be, God summed all that up and nailed it to the cross with him. Therefore, Jesus bore all the sin of all mankind upon himself, and in the shedding of his blood purchased, paid in full, God signed, sealed, paid in full all the sin of mankind. So that you, my friend, do not have to pay for your sin. The wrath of God has been averted to all of those who will look back to the cross, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in the acceptance of Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are saying, I accept Jesus Christ's death as full payment for my sin. I receive him as my Savior, my Lord, and my life. And from this moment on, I recognize that I belong to him and I choose to live for him. The moment you chose to place your faith in Jesus Christ as the full atonement for your sin has been paid for, past, present, and future. You can't do anything about it. What about what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember this, your forgiveness is not based on your confession. Confession realigns you in your fellowship and in your oneness with Jesus Christ. Confession does not atone for sin. If confession paid the penalty for sin, if confession would get you right with God, my friend, there would have been no reason for the blood of Jesus. Now, it's wonderful that 2,000 years ago, all of my sins were taken care of. Now, the moment here in these days when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies you. Now, watch this. Identification means that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, God looks back 2,000 years ago and He sees you there even then, because this is the way God sees all of humanity and all of time. Paul didn't say, I feel crucified. I think I was crucified. Paul says, when he died, I died. When he arose, I arose. That's the way God sees it in reality. Because in the mind of God, that is exactly what He did. He identified you with the Son, and the moment you choose some 2,000 years later to accept that position of forgiveness by receiving His Son, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Notice what He did. He did two things very significant. Number one, the Bible says He brought you through a new birth experience. Except a man be born again, he can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, the transforming experience was not turning a leaf. It wasn't adding something to what you were, which is what many people believe salvation is. I'm just going to get something I didn't have. No, you're not getting something you didn't have. You are becoming someone you were not previously. That's why He didn't say, except a man turn over a new leaf, except he start again, except he change his way of living. But He says, except a man be born again. Now that is a revolutionary, life-changing experience. And everything within the idea of birth speaks of newness. It speaks of a radical change, whereby everything is to become new. That's why He says, therefore, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Why? Because something changed. Now, what changed? Well, my physical body with which I relate to the world didn't change when I was saved. My emotional being didn't change when I was saved, necessarily. I certainly didn't get a new brain, a new mind. What happened? I got a new spirit. And this is why what He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that when you and I were born again, listen carefully, we became partakers of a divine nature. Now, we've been born again. We didn't change, turn a new leaf, start a new beginning. God says, we got a new life. We got a new spirit. We have become partakers of the divine nature, so that every single believer is now indwelt by God. Now, I want you to go back and look at this verse, because you'll overlook it if you're not careful. Romans chapter 5. If you'll notice in the 5th chapter what He says in verse 10. Verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, that's through His blood, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for my sins, so that the wrath of God no longer abides upon us as believers. But He says we're saved by His life. That is, saved from ourselves. And that is, listen, not only that, but saved from ruining what God has so beautifully begun in the new birth experience. That's why He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, He says, if I go, I'm going to send another. Allos in the Greek, another just like me. So what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came to live in the body of Christ to begin to enable us to be what we could not be. God knows you cannot overcome temptation in your own strength. He knows that it is absolutely essential that you and I put our focus upon Him and that Christ be our life. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want us to look at this for a moment and dwell on it for a few moments. Colossians chapter 3 is a great passage of Scripture if you want to learn to deal with the problem of sin in your life. That is, we have within us that old sin principle, because we're still in this body with our appetites for food and knowledge and sex and beauty and all the other appetites that God gives. They're still there in this physical body, in this evil world. Now, when you were saved, He came to live within you. You may not feel Him, you surely can't see Him, and you can't touch Him. But Jesus Christ is indwelling the life of the believer, because he knows that in order for us to live in this life the way we really want to live, if we love him and the way he wants us to live, we need him. Now, I want you to think about this in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And how he begins this first verse, he says, "If or since then you've been raised up with Christ." Remember what Paul said? "I've been crucified with him, yet not I." All right? "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things" where? "Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." So let's think about something for a moment. Where's the focus of your attention? Have you allowed the world to dirty you up with all of its stuff? He says, set your mind on the things above. Focus your attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon the things of this world. Verse 3, "For you have died," that is, you've been identified in the death of Jesus Christ, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God," which makes you eternally secure in him. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. That happened at the cross when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When Christ, verse 4, "who is our" what? "Our life." Why is he our life? Because he knew we'd never make it in this life unless he came to live within us. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he comes, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We just read, as a believer, focus your attention upon the things of God. Set your mind upon him. For you and I have been hidden away with Christ in God the Father, the eternally secure in him. Christ Jesus is now our life, and when he comes, we're coming with him if we die before he comes. Now, on the basis of that, he says, on the basis of what? On the basis that you've been saved by the grace of God, all of your sins have been atoned for at the cross. Now you're a child of God. Christ has become your life. Sin principle, we still have to deal with it. How do we deal with it? Listen to what he says in verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." How in the world can you do that? Not because your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. Listen, but because the living Christ is dwelling within you in all of his supernatural power, ready at any given moment to enable you, listen, to enable you to carry out the will of God in any and every given circumstance in your life. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead" to what? "Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come." Look at verse 7. "And in them," in what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. "In them you also once walked." It was your lifestyle. When you were living where? In them. "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Why? Because you aren't who you used to be, and things are not as they were. You no longer have to sin against God, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of sin in your life was canceled. The penalty in your life, the wrath of God, was canceled by his blood. Jesus Christ's resurrection, he came to live his life within us. The power of sin has been broken, so that now, with sin's power no longer able to reign in your life unless you choose, unless you make a choice, he says, lay this all aside. Verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self." Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is being renewed. That is, we are the new self, but because of his presence, we are now being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. We need to update our thinking and begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Now, my friend, in a world that is full of wickedness and sin, and it's rampant and becoming worse and worse, if we don't understand the source of our strength and power to overcome sin, you won't be able to tell us from the rest of the world. We're going to look like them and act like them. But you see, that's out of keeping with who you are. He says, update your thinking. And what is that? Set your mind on the things above. Let me ask you a question. Would your friends consider you a godly person? I did not say church member. I didn't even say Christian. Godly, holy, upright, righteous. And I want to repeat something I've said again and again and again. You cannot separate purity and holiness. You can't do it. Nor can you separate purity and power. He knows we're not going to be perfect. But my friend, don't try to lower the standard on God. My challenge to you, my friend, is don't tamper with the standard. Don't try to reinterpret. Don't try to retranslate. Don't try to cut out. And with your knife of doubt, cut out what you don't want because it doesn't suit you. Why don't you just deal with reality, my friend, and get right with God, trusting Him as your personal Savior, yielding your life to Him. You'll either meet Him now as your Savior or one day as your judge. Then it'll be too late. And all of us who are believers, godliness, holiness, righteousness, and uprightness is God's standard. You want God's best? You choose that, and God will give you His best.
Nobody likes to deal with sin, but when we do, we discover God's joy and freedom. Are you rationalizing or justifying sin? Accept the challenge Charles Stanley issued today and find yourself drawn in touch with Jesus Christ. Charles Stanley's daily radio broadcasts help focus our attention on the basic principles of Scripture, but hearing those truths is only the first step toward change. It's imperative that they become a part of life every day. That's why it's so important that we set aside a regular time to be alone with the Lord each day. One method that will help develop that consistency is to follow the special devotional guide included in each issue of the In Touch magazine. This daily guide leads you to practically apply the principles and truths of God's Word. The In Touch magazine can be a unique resource for your spiritual growth and development. Just ask for your free subscription to the In Touch magazine when you write. Our address is In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Once again, that's In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Need encouragement, biblical wisdom, help in your spiritual growth? Then stop at our website. There you can find devotionals, books and tapes, the In Touch magazine, and a replay of today's radio program on Real Audio. Our web address is intouch.org. As Dr. Stanley continues his discussion on the truth about sin, you may be wondering, what about my rights? Don't I get a choice in what I want to do and how I want to live? Dr. Stanley looks at the ultimate question associated with sin. What's that question? We'll find out on the Thursday edition of In Touch. Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. Charles Stanley's teaching is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia, USA.